Every season of the year has its own blessings and things that we look forward to. One of the things about summer is it's a chance to travel. Christy and I have some plans for this summer to travel. I know that others here likely do as well. I mentioned to the elders about doing a series on the seven churches of Asia from Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in our 9:30 hour for the summertime months and approaching it as a summer road trip. And so we're going to get started today. And the first stop that we are going to make on this trip is the city of Ephesus. Let's begin by reading our text in Revelation chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The first church addressed by the Lord is the church in Ephesus. Both the city of Ephesus as well as the church located there enjoyed some great blessings. In the first century, Ephesus was the fourth largest city in all of the Roman Empire. It had a population of over 250,000 people. It was Asia Minor's most important seaport. That is, if you were coming in from the sea, you would have entered through Ephesus. And that makes sense that we'll begin our tour here. Not only was it Asia Minor's biggest seaport and most successful seaport, but there were three provincial trade routes that converged on the city. So going out of Ephesus to the west, you would travel by the sea, but there was another trade route that went to the east, one to the north, and one to the south. It literally stood at the crossroads of Asia Minor and at the crossroads of world trade of that time. Ephesus was called the supreme metropolis of Asia because it was a city where all classes of people met and lived and carried on trade. Not only was the city of Ephesus important, but the church there was an especially blessed congregation. As you study through the New Testament, you find that Paul spent a total of 3 years in the city of Ephesus while he was on his various missionary journeys. He was in Ephesus longer than he was anywhere else. In the book of 1 Timothy, we read that Paul left Timothy there at Ephesus. And we know what kind of a man Timothy was. And so the church there was in good hands when Timothy was there. We're not told this in the Bible, but there is very strong tradition that says that the Apostle John later in life made the city of Ephesus his home. That he lived in Ephesus prior to being exiled on Patmos, and then also after being released from exile, he went back and lived in Ephesus. And that it was from the city of Ephesus that he wrote not only the Gospel of John, but also all three epistles that bear his name. The book of Ephesians was written sometime in the mid-60s AD. And when Paul wrote that letter, there was no hint of any problem in the church in Ephesus. There's no instruction there for them to address any or make any corrections. There's no warning there of any problems that are going on in the church. However, if you take the late date for the writing of the book of Revelation, some 30 years later, things have changed. And the Lord, as He's writing and sending this letter to them, He does have a complaint. Now that we've seen the city, and now that we've reminded ourselves some of the church, let's get into the letter that is written. There's a pattern to all of the seven letters that are written to these different churches by the Lord. Where it's applicable, the Lord always begins with the commendation. That is, what are they doing that is right? And we can see the wisdom in this. We would follow this pattern even today, that before you give some criticism, if you're really wanting to better the person, before you hit them with what's wrong, you're going to address the things that they're doing right. And that's what the Lord does, where applicable, in these seven letters. So we begin with the commendation. What is it that they are doing that is right? Well, we read that in verses 2 and 3, where the Lord said, I know your works. I know your labor. This is a church that worked, and they worked hard. They had members there during their history that were known to be good workers. Aquila and Priscilla, ring any bells with you? They were in Ephesus for a period of time. Timothy was there. Apollos. Apollos was fully converted in the city of Ephesus. So they had some strong workers there. They had a good history of having good workers in that congregation. They are a church that followed the instructions given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul wraps up this great chapter on the resurrection by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, the church in Ephesus was doing that. They were always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's something else that they were doing right. They were testing those who were coming to them as teachers. Those who would come into their midst and claim to be apostles. Could you imagine anyone having the nerve to claim to be an apostle? Well, we have people in the world today who do that. Well, if people came to them and claimed to be apostles, they would put them to the test and make sure that they were, and they would discover that they weren't, and they would treat them accordingly. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 1, to test the spirits as to whether they are from God or not. How do you test the spirit? Well, you test the teacher. And by what standard do you test the teacher? You test the teacher by the Word of God. The church in Ephesus was very much like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So that's one thing they were doing right in Ephesus. They weren't letting just anybody come in and teach them. They would put them to the test. They would make sure that they were standing in the faith, that they were standing for the truth. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This is mentioned in verse 6. Now, we don't know what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are. The New Testament does not tell us. We can make some guesses, and those guesses may be right. For the sake of our study here, the deeds of the Nicolaitans would be the practices of those who were in error. The Ephesians hated them. The Lord hated those deeds as well. So, it's right for us to hate the things that the Lord hates. And they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, in contrast to the Ephesians, the church in Pergamus, when we get to chapter 2 and at verse 15, they were compromising with the Nicolaitans. And that's something that the Lord rebukes them for. But the church in Ephesus was handling this error in the right way. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Here's something else they were doing right. They were persevering in the work, and they were not growing weary. We read of that in verses 2 and 3. Despite all the discouragements of having to challenge false teachers and evil deeds, and despite the challenge of living in the midst of a city that was given over to idolatry, and the city in Ephesus was. The city of Ephesus was the host or the home of the temple of the goddess Diana. The temple of the goddess Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was enormous. And we know from Acts chapter 19 that there was great zeal for the goddess Diana and for her temple there in the city of Ephesus because a riot started over this. So the church in this city was working under the shadow of this enormous temple. That would have been discouraging. That would have posed challenges, but they kept on working. They kept working, they kept serving the Lord, they persevered in their work. They stood for the Lord in a time and in a place where such was very difficult. So these are the things that the church in Ephesus has going for it. Very commendable. I believe you and I could look at this and we could say, you know, this is a good church. If we had moved to an area and we were looking for a church to identify with and these were the credentials of the church, we'd give it strong consideration, right? Would we say that this is a sound church? I believe by our definition today we would, because they don't tolerate false teachers, they don't tolerate false doctrine, they don't tolerate false deeds. No, they're being true to the Word of God. They are working hard. So this is a strong church, a sound church, a lot going for it. But the Lord sees that they have some problems. And so after the commendation, then comes the complaint. And in this letter to this church, the complaint is found in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The way some commentators and some brethren have referred to this church, the problem with this church is that the honeymoon was over. The excitement of serving the Lord had cooled in the years that followed the start of the congregation. And again, it had a great start. If you go back and read Acts chapter 19, that's a very exciting chapter in the book of Acts. As that church there in Ephesus is really, truly getting off the ground, the church there is on fire for the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 19 that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord while Paul was there in Ephesus. It was the epicenter of gospel activity in all of Asia Minor. They were on fire at that time, but by the time that the Lord sends this letter to them, again, if you're taking the late date of the book of Revelation in the 90s AD, that fire had begun to go out. There was some 30 years, 30 years separating the writing of the book of Ephesians and the book of Revelation, some 40 years after the church was established. By this time, the church was filled with at least second-generation Christians and maybe even some third-generation Christians. Now, there are some blessings and there are challenges that come with both being raised in the church and being converted out of the world or out of denominationalism. One of the blessings of being raised in the church is you've had access to the truth your entire life. And your entire life, you've seen the gospel lived before you. But the challenge is developing your own relationship with the Savior and having zeal. Having the zeal that was obtained and that was practiced by the so-called first generation Christians. The fire had gone out. Oh, they were doing the right things, but they were doing it more out of tradition, more out of habit, more out of ritual than they were doing it out of their love for the Lord. And that's what they're rebuked for, And that serves as a good challenge for us as well today. So just one complaint for this church, but it's a serious one. And the Lord gets to the heart of the matter, you have left your first love. Well, a third thing that we'll see in this pattern, when the Lord writes to these churches, he starts with what they're doing right, then he tells them what they're doing wrong, and then he gives them counsel. He tells them, here's how you address the problem. Here's what you need to do in order to make things right. And that's found in verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord says, number one, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. They needed to remember the way things used to be. Now, maybe some of the newer Christians there, they couldn't remember the way those things were. But apparently, there's enough there who can, that the Lord calls upon them, remember the way it was. Remember the way that it used to be. Remember where it is that you have fallen from. And go back to that. Go back to the joy that was found there. It's often very helpful for a married couple as they're moving on in their marriage to remember the way it was back during that honeymoon time. To get out the pictures of the wedding album and go back and remember the way it was then. It's also helpful for a church to do that. It's helpful for Knollwood to do that from time to time. We don't have very many charter members of the Knollwood Church of Christ left. There are a few here at Knollwood who can tell stories of when they were firsthand stories of when they were, as youngsters, involved with this congregation. Starting from Haines Street, meeting over at the old location. I've heard stories of the members getting together on times other than Sunday and Wednesday to renovate that building that was purchased from a denomination and get rid of those things that weren't needed in that building, and to bring it up to where it could be used as a faithful local church. And there are some fond memories of the excitement of when this church was getting started. Or when this building was built, the land was purchased and the building was built. I remember several conversations with Brother Harold Smith about what that time was like. I remember also Brother Bud Gentry, who sat right over there. And I remember him on numerous occasions where he could look up to the ceiling and would see the boards in the ceiling, and it would remind him of the different members who came here during the week and personally worked on this building. Remember the way it used to be. That time whenever the members here were excited about the church getting started and putting everything they could into getting the church going. It does us good to remember the way things were. Things are going well here at Knollwood right now. But despite how well things are going now, I suspect in talking to those few charter members, even now it's not like it was back then. Where is that fire? It's burning. It's burning. But let's remember the way it was. Let's remember when the church would get together more than just two times a week. Let's remember. Let's remember the joy and the fire. Remember and repent. This is found in all the letters where correction needs to be made. Of course, repent means to turn. It means to return. For the Ephesians, it means to return back to their first love. They needed to repent and they needed to go back to doing the right things for the right reason. They were doing the right things, but they needed to do it for the right reason, not out of a heartless routine or tradition. They needed to repent, and they needed to do the first works. Repentance always requires fruit. It always requires a change. And so repent and do the first works. Go back and do those things for the right reason, the way you did at the very beginning. And it would do us well to listen to the members who have been here for a long time and to listen to the way things used to be and to learn some lessons from that. Then there is the warning in verse 5. Remember, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Well, when John saw Jesus, he was standing among the lampstands, and we learned that the lampstands represent the local churches. The idea behind removing the lampstand is that if the church allows the light to go out, there's no use for the lampstand any longer, and the Lord is going to take it away. It is the lampstand that identifies that local church as belonging to the Lord. And when a church falls away from the Lord through one path or another, eventually it loses its identity with the Lord as one of His congregations. And the Lord takes that lampstand away. Now, when does that happen? That's up to the Lord. That's not up to us. But we don't want to get anywhere close to that happening here. We don't want to depart from the Lord so that He departs from us. So there's the warning there. There's the counsel that is found there. To their credit, the church in Ephesus was a hard-working, faithful, persevering church. It was what we would call a sound church. And in this, they are certainly a great example for us to follow today. They were faithful, but they were lacking. Their outward show was not complemented by an inward love for Christ. This love had grown cold, and without sincere love for Christ, the church would not be able to withstand the challenges that were about to face it. And that's a common theme to all these churches. The theme of the book of Revelation is that tribulation is coming. And some churches were already facing it. The church in Ephesus obviously was not at this time, but it was coming. And if they didn't light that fire again and remain on fire for the Lord, they weren't going to be able to handle the tribulations that were coming. The same thing is true for any church today. While it is important that we be hard and patient workers, it's important that we be sound in the faith, it's important that we test the teachers that would come into our midst, and that we hate error, we must make sure that we're doing it out of sincere love for Christ and not out of routine or because it's what we have always done. It is good that a church is known for its faithfulness and doctrinal purity. But a local church also needs to be known for its love for the Lord. There has to be that balance between the two. So this letter encourages us collectively as a congregation, but it also encourages and challenges us as individual Christians. What motivates you to serve the Lord? What motivates you to be here? Is it because it's what you've always done? I mean, you've got a good track record going 30, 40 years. You're not going to break that streak. Is it because your parents expect you to be here and you'll really have no choice? Or is it because you love the Lord? Is it because you've developed that personal relationship with your Savior and you love Him? And that's why you're serving the Lord. That's one thing that we need to think of, and one thing we need to take with us as we leave the city of Ephesus. Next, we're going to head north. We're going to head north to the city of Smyrna the next time we have this study, and we'll take a look at the shortest letter in this series of seven letters. We'll look at Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. So the next stop on our trip is the city of Smyrna, but let's take these lessons we've learned in Ephesus with us as we travel away. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the church here. We are thankful for your Son and our Savior who purchased the church with His shed blood. And we're thankful for the work that has been done in the past by your faithful people to establish this local congregation, to oversee it and to labor and to do the work through the years to this present day. We pray that you would be with us as a congregation, from our four elders all the way down to every member, that we would remember the way things ought to be, and that we would return and we would do all those works that are necessary. But we pray also that you would help us to keep that balanced with a pure and sincere and fervent love for your Son. Forgive us where we are wrong, and bless us in those things that we are doing that are right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.